All right, church, good to be with you. My name is Dominic, as you heard, and I come from San Diego, born and raised. My wife and I, Tara, celebrating 8 years in 2 weeks right here. She's the hottie in the hat. Guys, no looking, she's mine. We have two kids, a beautiful boy, Asher, he's 4, almost 5, and a 2-year-old girl who will be 3 next week, Amalia. And so excited to preach to you guys tonight. Nervous in the sense of that the word that I felt like God just wanted me to share is one that I wrestle with. So I come here humbly saying, man, I don't got this together. And if anything, I'm opening up the closet and saying, man, here's my junk too. And come and follow along with me. If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke 12. Just have been enjoying this parable series. Just some great communicators in our church. Last week, Jeff just did a great job teaching about the cost of forgiveness. And we saw the prostitute and the costliness of worship that she just came to the feet of Jesus and just gave everything that she had before him. And we pick up in our parable in chapter 12 a few years later into Jesus' ministry. And it's Luke 12, verse 13. It's a parable of the rich fool. The reason God felt like I should share this is that this has been a struggle that I've just been facing. I feel like every day I'm combated with two different gospels. The first gospel is the gospel of the world telling me that it's all about me. You guys know what I'm saying? It's all about me. We had our son, he was young, he had this bib, and it said, it was from Target, it said, it's all about me. And it was super cute. You're like, totally, it's about you. And then I put it on as a 30-year-old man and going, it's all about me, right? And I look to my wife and she's like, you're ridiculous. Like, go away. But yet the world is telling me it is all about me. We're in Old Town Clovis and there's actually a shop called It's All About Me. And the world around me is just saying, Dominic, it's about you. It's about what you need. It's about what you want. It's all about building a kingdom for yourself. So consume and buy and build up and store up treasures for yourself here. And then I open the word and I come here on a Sunday and we sing songs about the kingdom of God and everything I am for your kingdom's cause, as we just sung. And they just are contrary. It's a gospel that's saying it's all about him and live for him. And I struggle with it because it feels like this hour that we have here together is so different from the rest of the time out there. There's a message that's telling me, consume and be about me. And in fact, $430 billion this year will be spent on advertising, telling you that your life is discontentment unless you buy this car or this clothes or buy this house or put your kids in this area code in this school district. And so there's combating of these kingdoms, and I wrestle with because I want those things. I want that car, and I want that house, and I want those clothing, and I want my kids to grow up in a certain way, in a certain place. And we live in Fresno, and we moved from San Diego, and we're wrestling through that. We lived in beauty, and God is saying, come over here now. No offense. You're not recording that, right? Okay. The thing that's made me sad over recent months and years is I see this consumer inside of me. Like April 15th comes and I know that I'm getting a tax refund. And my first thought isn't, how can I bless somebody? How can I give to somebody? How can I help somebody? My first thought is, now I can buy that thing that I want. And now I can do this with my family. Now I can store up these treasures here and make life about me just for another moment and be satisfied in that for a minute. The church has bought it into that philosophy that this is your best life now. It's a lie. It's not your best life now. Your best life is to come. It's not about your kingdom here. It's not about my kingdom here. And as we look at this passage that Jesus confronts the rich fool in this parable that he talks about, it's exactly that. Your best life is to come. When May 21st, you guys remember when the world was supposed to end? You guys remember that? Show of hands. You remember when the world was supposed to end? Yeah. There was all these stories the next day that talked about all the people that believed that. And the things that broke my heart were that people emptied their bank accounts and got credit cards and took loans on things that they knew that they would never have to pay back because Jesus was coming back. So they went on vacations they couldn't afford, and they bought cars they couldn't afford, and they just bought every gadget they could do. And then May 22nd came, and they said, uh-oh. And to that I said, is that really what Christ wants to find us doing when he comes back? Do I want to be found? And Jesus goes, well done, good and faithful servant. You bought a bunch of junk for yourself. And you took out debt, and you took out all these things that you could never pay back. Really? In a world that was dying and perishing, you could have told them about the kingdom to come, and instead you built a kingdom for yourself. Is that the question? That the question is, does that speak of somebody who is fully satisfied in Christ? And I wrestle with that, because I want those things too. I want that car. I want that vacation. I want that house. I want those clothings. I want that gadget. And so as we look at this today, church, just know that it's a struggle. We live in a world that tells us it's all about us. The American dream is to say that it's all about you and building a kingdom for yourself here. And yet, as you'll see right now, that Jesus totally denounces that and says it's not, it's contrary to that. It's counterculture to what you've been being told every day. Every time you open your email, every time you look at your phone, every time you drive on the road, every time you turn on the TV. It's not about you. It's about him. So if you would, look with me. Luke 12, verse 13. It opens up and says that someone in the crowd said to Jesus. Well, Jesus has been, as we learned last week, he's been just sitting with Pharisees, and they've been asking him questions, and they're trying to catch him in something. Just previously, he had casted out some demons out of people, and the Pharisees are going, he's of the devil. That's how he's casting out demons. That's where his power is coming from. And he looks at all the Pharisees, and he says, woe to you, teachers. Woe to you, Pharisees. Woe to you, lawyers. And then they didn't like that, and they said, let's catch him. Let's find ways to catch him. And so Jesus amasses all these crowds. He's in his third year in ministry, and they're coming because he's the show. Jesus is the biggest thing out there right now. And some are coming because they believe he's the Messiah that they've awaited for, and some are just coming to just see what's going to happen, see if the Pharisees will trip them up. And so he takes that opportunity. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It's hypocrisy. He begins to teach on heaven. He begins to teach on eternal life, salvation, hell, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 13, someone in the crowd, this crowd of thousands, verse 1 says, they're literally trampling each other to get to Jesus. Teacher, this is what he says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So Jesus is teaching to the crowds. He just said, salvation is from the Lord. There's hell. Fear the one that can take away your soul. And he's going on major concepts. And that guy's just waiting for Jesus to finish and then go, excuse me, teacher? Can you tell my brother to give me more money? The number one thing on his heart that he wanted answered. Can you tell my brother that he's holding out on me? You see, the Jewish custom was that when a father would die, that the oldest son would receive twice the inheritance. And in some cases, that when the father died, the older brother would become, in a sense, the new father of that family. He would, in a sense, be entrusted with the estate that the father had left behind, and now the oldest brother would be in charge of the good of the family, divvying out things that he deemed that this was best for the family. And so when this guy comes in, he's likely the younger brother who feels like the older brother is not doing a good job, and he wants more. And he sees a teacher who's got crowds amassed by him, and he says, teacher, rabbi, tell him to give me more money. Well, Jesus replies in verse 14, he says, man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you? The tradition of the rabbis was that they would go ahead and weigh in on these things and say, this was right, this was wrong. And Jesus, in a sense, said, I don't even care. That's not the issue. This is the issue. Verse 14, he looks to the crowd and he says to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Can you imagine being that guy? Jesus, can I get some more money? No. Hey, guys, did you hear what he just said? Beware of that, okay? Like, really, don't go there. And that word to take guard, Jesus is using a military term that he's saying to keep secure, to watch over, to to have watching with protective vigilance over covetousness. Covetousness meaning greed, meaning the love and the lusting of possessions. So much so that you're going, man, I'm going to enslave myself to that. I want that so bad that whatever I got to do, I'll get it. If it's unlawful, I'll get it. I want it so bad. The 10th commandment, the Jewish audience would totally know what he was talking about. 10th commandment, you should not covet. You should not covet the wife of your neighbor, the house of your neighbor, the land of your neighbor, the ox and the donkey, or the car in our age, or anything else. You should not covet those things. There was a deeper issue going with the man that said, Jesus, can I have some more money for my brother? And the issue was that he was not content. He was not content. Instead, he was coveting. Solomon, the richest man in the Bible, he says this, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Is that true of you today? Did you come here and the biggest felt need in your mind right now is I need more? Or did you come here fully satisfied and content in him? Is there coveting going on? I can't wait for that next paycheck because then I'm going to do this. Man, I had the iPhone and then they made it in white. Oh my gosh. Great. I need the white one. i5's coming out soon. Man, I can't wait. See, I like my house, but I feel like it's too small. 2,000 square feet. It just feels like I'm just stepping on everybody. The two of us in here just feel like 1,000 square feet for each other is not enough. Just need more. Are you yearning and lusting and after the things of the world? Paul takes the idea of covetousness and he says this in Colossians 3:5 and Ephesians 5:5. He says that greed or coveting is idolatry. Idolatry meaning that I deem this thing higher and more powerful than God himself. I bow down to this thing because I believe that this idol right here will satisfy more deeply and fully than God himself will. Like all idols, they're unquenchable, they're unrelenting. It never ends. And so the one who bows down to the idol becomes enslaved to him. So much so that for a coveting, we become indebted to it. We take on more and more and more. The average person in here has $7,000 worth of credit card debt alone in this room tonight. Is it because there's an insatiable, unquenchable urge for more? I need that. I could pay it off later. I want that. The thing with idolatry is that idols maybe on the surface seem like, I want to be rich. Like that man said, I just want to be rich. I want more. My brother's holding out on me. The idol is saying, well, maybe it's not even about riches. See, at a certain point, it was about that, but now it satisfies in a way. I feel good when that happens. I feel good when I buy that. It brings me security to know that I have riches stored up for myself. I find comfort in it. I find my status in that. I find my identity in that. See, if you're a single person right here, so if I was a single guy right now, and I drove some hoopty car that was, like I used to have to climb out of the passenger door out of my car every time. I mean, she still married me. That's why I love her. You know, it's awesome. Driving a hoopty car, living in your parents' house, you got milk crate furniture, you're eating off the value menu, you're like, come on, baby, come on out, supersize anything you want, it's on me. See, it's like, yeah, that's funny, but if you did that, it's like, man, no girl's going to go after that. So I find my identity in that. I got these jeans on, and I got these shoes on, and I drive this car, and I make this amount of money, and I live maybe in a way that I don't even make that money. I make $20,000 a year, and I'm living like I make $60,000 a year. But it's because my identity's wrapped up in it. Where Jesus is saying, your identity and your comfort and your security comes from me. Be content with me, not that idol over there. Beware of all covetousness. Be on guard against it. So Jesus goes And now he starts to tell a parable to the crowd. He says, there was a land of a rich man, and in that land it produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For now I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said to himself, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and I will store all my grains and goods. And I will say to myself, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. That word that he considered is the idea of that it was a mind that's not in its right mind wrestling with another mind that was not in its right mind. You ever have those moments? Like you get your check and you go, do I tithe to the church today or do I get that thing that I want? I've had those moments for sure. Do I go and what do I do with all this money that I have now? What do I do with all the goods that I've accumulated? Do I bless others or do I keep it for myself? And so one irrational mind to the other goes, what should I do? Mosaic law said that as one increased in their generosity, they were supposed to increase in their generosity. So the listeners that are listening to Jesus are going, well, why is he even considering that to himself? The obvious answer is that he's got so much for himself that it's spilling out everywhere that he should give that to the poor and divide it up equally among us. But instead, the twist of the parable is that he says, no, I will build bigger barns for myself. Does that sound like anything that's happening in our world right now? A society that was listening to, it's all about me, and rushed out to make life all about them and store up treasures here. Building bigger barn houses. And now we have people that are upside down in their homes because they bought bigger barn houses that they couldn't afford. Because the motivating factor of, though it wasn't be said greed, it was security, safer neighborhood for my family, bigger house for us to sprawl out in. We went after those things, and now we're living in it. The ramifications are huge. 30 years ago, family sizes were down 25%. Or in the last 30 years, I'm sorry, family size has gone down 25%, yet our houses have gone up 50% in their size. Today in the U.S., we have 5 times more storage units being built than Starbucks. Is that crazy? There's like 3 Starbucks right over there. Why? Because we just keep amassing stuff for ourselves. We had a garage sale this weekend, and as I'm looking at all this stuff that we just moved 9 months ago, and I'm looking at the stuff in my garage that sat there for 9 months, and I'm just looking at people buy something. I spent $50 on that, and he paid me $2. Sweet. Spent $150 on that, and she's bargained me down to a quarter. Awesome. And as I looked at that stuff, I was going, man, at one time, that was something that I believed that I needed. And I thought about it, and I couldn't wait for the day that I had saved up for it to buy that. And now I'm like begging people to take it off my lawn. Storage units full of stuff that you never even see. And your bigger house that you built in the garage, it's full and you can't fit anymore. And now you got a storage unit because you ran out of space. My wife and I got into the show called Hoarders. Anybody ever seen Hoarders? Man, that makes me clean my house like every minute. I'm just like, all right, turn that off. Let's go scrub everything and just throw everything away. Hoarders, and it's really where the word covetousness comes from as well. It's the hoarding of things. There was one guy, and he had hoarded so much that he went out and bought other houses and filled those other houses with stuff to the point where you're walking in, and he's just like, oh. And his wife fell down the stairs because there's so much stuff on the stairs, and now she's mad at him because she broke her leg, and you need to clean this house or I can't live in it. Now, there's a serious medical issue with that, but really, there's a heart issue. It's the heart of a coveter. It says that if I don't have that, I won't be satisfied. I won't be secure. I won't find my identity in it. I can't be content without it. Again, Jesus is calling us to contentment. Do you see that? Do you see you and me? As he reasons with himself and he says, I'll build bigger barns and I'll store all my grain and I'll have plenty of things good laid up for many years. I'll take it easy and I'll eat and drink merry, be merry. You could probably go in your Bible and scratch that out and write retirement. Isn't that what we all want in some ways? Some of you are living in that. Some of us are working and laboring so that someday we can retire and eat and drink and be merry. And that word merry in there is Jesus uses is a sense of inner triumph. As one irrational mind had wrestled with another irrational mind, there was a sense of, you did it. You came up with a great solution. Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, here's what Jesus says about that. He says, verse 20, but God said, can everyone say God? God. Try that again. Say, but God. But God. Come on, a little bit better, guys. Seriously? Come on. But God. Yeah, that word God, Theos, the sustainer and creator of all things. The sustainer and creator of all things. Think about that. This guy's land produced a bunch of stuff, and he's saying to himself, I've done good, so take it easy. And now God chimes in. But God, the sustainer and one who made all those things, the one who breathes breath and gives that next breath to that man and to you and me tonight. But God comes in, and he says, you fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, who will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You fool. That word right there meaning that one who lacked the overall picture to act prudently. He was so fixated on the now and the massing up wealth for himself that he couldn't even get outside of himself to think about the neighbor next to him, or even that, even bigger, to think outside eternally. Is that you? Is that me? Man, sometimes it is me. His finite mind, the best thing that he could come up with was security and abundance in accumulation of stuff instead of contentment with God. Make no mistake that we are the rich man. We are the rich. And many of us are going, I don't agree with that because I sure don't feel rich. I look at other people and go, yeah, totally. I can look at the rich man and go, yeah, did you hear that message? Did you hear that? It's not about you. Let's go all call Bill Gates right now. It's not about Bill Gates. You need to give everything away, man. You're rich. What's going on? In his book, Rich Christian in an Age of Hunger, he says this. He says, life at the edge of poverty on $50,000 or $50,000 a year, if you insist on having two cars, expensive furnished home, $1 million life policy, new clothes every time fashion changes, the most recent labor-saving device, and an annual three-week vacation. And some of you are going, man, I wish I made $50,000. $30,000, $20,000. How about, let's strip all that away. How about you woke up with fresh running water today and a toilet that flushed and a house that was over you and you drove a car to get here that had gas in it and insurance on it. Hopefully, if you didn't, please don't park next to mine. How about just the fact alone that you live in the United States, if you have children, this is crazy. My children will consume 13 times more than one single child in China just because they're from America. 13 times more goods. You in this room, me in this room, we make up the wealthiest 5% of the world. And yet many of us feel like we're on the edge of poverty because we're amassing stuff. And we're enslaved to a God that never will satisfy. And Jesus is calling us to break those chains and be content in him, be satisfied in him. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will refresh himself, is what the Bible says. The life that is generous towards others and generous towards God is what he's seeking after. The life that's finding contentment in him rather than contentment in stuff is what he's after. This is not your best life now. There is a kingdom to come. Jesus finishes chapter 12 with this. He turns to his disciples and he says, "Disciples, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you'll eat or drink or sleep or any of those things. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds in the air. You have a father," and for the first time he uses father. "You have a father who loves you, and he knows the things that you need. So find contentment in him. And in fact, go sell everything you have. Sell everything. You know why? Because this is not your kingdom. He's guaranteed you a kingdom to come. As Jared talked about a couple of weeks, there's a kingdom that's now and a kingdom to come. He's guaranteed a kingdom. Isn't that crazy? A king has promised you that you would be co-heirs with his son. That he give you his spirit. Ephesians 1 says that we're sealed with the spirit because it's our down payment on the inheritance that awaits us. And yet, I struggle to live like that. I struggle to live like there's a kingdom awaiting me and finding contentment in that. To go sell everything and follow after him. What does that look like for us, church? What does that look like to love and be satisfied in him alone? To be content and be generous towards others? To instead of accumulating wealth for ourselves and building bigger barn houses, that we go after him with everything that we are? Because this is temporal. The things of the world will grow strangely dim. The light of his glory and grace. They don't feel strangely dim at times. They feel like I want that and I need that. You feel that? Do you feel that kingdom pulling you? I have a friend in closing that was a guy I got to disciple back in San Diego, and he's 26 now, and we were wrestling with this issue of just finding contentment in stuff. And he grew up in the most affluent city in America and became an engineer, making a great salary, single dude, got the company car and everything. Buys a house for himself and invites us all over, and we're just looking around and we're going, "Johnny, this place is incredible. You've done a great job." All the girls are like, "Hey, Johnny, call me. This place is sick." And it was beautiful. It looked like I had opened Better Homes up, and then there was his house. It's like HGTV was going to come in and film the thing. He does this party, and we all leave. And a month later, he texts me and says, "I'm selling everything." I'm like, "What?" And so his friends are all calling him, "Dude, you okay? Are you all right? Are you like, are you crazy or what?" He's just like, "No, God's just challenging me that I feel like over the last month, I've just put every hour and penny into myself and into this house. And I'm building bigger store barns for myself. And so I'm selling my brand new flat screen TV and my couch and my computer. And God's challenging me to live with only 100 things, meaning 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, et cetera, et cetera. Toothbrush, 7. Socks, 8. 100 things, and I have 6 months to get rid of everything." He's currently living with 92 things. Moved into his parents' house, rented out his condo. And he's never been more satisfied in the Lord. And I had him email me and just said, "Give me an update." And this is what he said, and this is closing as the band will come up here. He said, "Finally, now that I've got all the stuff away and I'm not so into consuming and in so to storing up riches for myself, for the first time I feel like I can see the needs of other people in front of me." And now I can do something with that. Now I'm not thinking about I need to buy that next thing to find my status and my identity and my comfort, because I'm satisfied in God. I'm His. He's mine. Now I can say that homeless man needs lunch, and I can take the time that I was putting into my house and go and sit down with him and give him lunch. I can hear about that family in church and cut a check anonymously and give that to them. Because there's a kingdom awaiting. This isn't my kingdom to build now. It's not about me, it's about Him. The challenge, church, for all of us is this: do we believe that? Do you believe, as Jesus said, that a man's life does not consist of his possessions, the sum of his possessions? Or are you in here today going, that's not true? Because if I wore that or drove that or lived there, then I wouldn't have contentment. And people would think of me differently. The called out ones, the ecclesia, the church, His bride, the called out ones, are called to live distinctly and differently in the world. And the challenge tonight, church, as we worship through song, is that we would surrender that and start wrestling with God with that. God, help me to just be satisfied in You and not in the things of this world. Would you pray with me? Father, tonight I beg that You would let that sink into our hearts. May we not be a people that are content in idols and be idolaters and coveters, but may we find soul satisfaction in You alone, God. Father, I beg that You would shape our hearts, that as we sung earlier, that are prone to wander and leave the God that we love, that You would call us back to You, that we would live generously, that we would live faithfully in obedience, casting everything aside and following hard after You, God. Help us tonight, Lord. May we not repeat the mistakes of the parable of the fool that have carried out for the last 2,000 years, God. But may today mark something different in our lives, that we would now choose to live for You and Your kingdom. Thank You that there's a kingdom to come that awaits us, God. Open our eyes to see that. And may we live for that today. In Your name, amen.